speak to the people that are gathered here and that they would hear your voice, and that as they spend this hour or so with you, that they would find quietness with you, that they would find peace, that they would find direction, that they would find a heart that's turned towards you, and that they would find that which they long for. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back on September 20 of 1997, I got this little piece of paper, and I've been carrying it in my wallet ever since. And it's it was accompanied by a big ornate certificate, but that's framed and all that stuff. But I carry this one around in my wallet, and it lets me get into all kinds of places, some places I don't want to be in, but it supposedly opens a lot of doors, prison doors, hospital doors, all that kind of stuff. All it really is a certificate of ordination, and it says that the date that I received this ordination, and it's signed by the appropriate people. I carry it in my wallet just in case I ever need it to get into a prison or a jail. Nobody's ever asked to see it. I just kind of wanted to show it tonight because nobody's ever asked to see it. And it's precious to me. It's really precious to me because it said that the church, that one that we just talked about, we're part of, says that I am called of God to speak to people, and that others recognize that God has called me. A lot of times we kind of feel called of God to do stuff. I think God's talking to me. And in this case, that which I thought was true was affirmed and confirmed by wise people. I remember that examination in order to get this certificate. It was a brutal examination, and it started really badly. They sat me down in front of all these elders and pastors and leaders of the church of the broader church, and they asked me questions, and they had people whose assignment it was to ask me questions to test me, to see what I knew and what I didn't know, and whether I was fit to do this. And one of the first questions I got was, "Rod, do you have a life verse, a verse that you just, that sort of directs your life, a verse that's precious to you, that God gave you in a moment of trouble or trouble?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And "Can I share it with you?" And I said the life verse that God's given me is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then I quoted it for them. "I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day." And the guy stood up and said, "Rod, that's a great life verse, but it's not found in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, it's really humiliating to not remember where your life verse is found. And it got me off to a really bad start and off balance and kind of, you know, you're already nervous as you can possibly be with all these brilliant people looking at you and smart people looking at you and staring at you, and now you've forgotten where your life verse is. So I was ashamed. And my life verse says, yet I am not ashamed. Before that life verse in 2 Timothy, Paul, who is talking to Timothy, is talking about encouraging Timothy to live by faith and to live, kind of follow in Paul's footsteps, and that's what he's asking Timothy to do. And to do that, he asked Timothy to do several things, and Eric and I have been preaching through books of the Bible for a long time, and Eric makes me do that. He's a mean taskmaster, and he just forces me to do that because I like to just preach whatever, you know, I feel I'd like to preach about on any given week. And he said, no, we have to preach through these Bible verses, these Bible chapters or books, and we have to do it chapter by chapter. And I said, okay, but what happens if I have to preach on something I don't want to preach on? He says, oh, well, you know, so what? Just, and so he's really not nice about that. And I wanted to be, you know, just preach on what I want to preach on. Now there are good things about just preaching what you want to preach on. There are, sometimes God just says, hey, bring this to these people. But there's something really valuable about preaching on things you don't want to preach on, because sometimes you're forced to wrestle with things that you wouldn't otherwise wrestle with. And so Eric's theory is that I need discipline, and I do need that discipline, and so he's forced me to engage in that discipline. But last week and this week, he gave me freedom, and he said I could preach on anything I wanted to preach on. And so last week I talked about something that I'm passionate about, and this week I'm talking about my life verse, which is not found in 2 Timothy 3:16. The beauty of 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, is that Paul is looking at his position. He's a man who has been suffering, and he's suffering now. He's suffering in the present. He's struggling. And yet he says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that what I have entrusted to him for that day. Earlier, Paul talks to Timothy, says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. It really is annoying, isn't it?
Your battery's dying. I'm sorry. I know you're in the middle of reading.
I so often...
All right. So you won't fall in and out. It could be you bumping the antenna. But can we?
I was not moving. I really was being very good, I thought. Timothy, Paul is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, which first lived in grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The beauty of what Paul sees in Timothy is a faith that isn't just faith that showed up in Timothy, but it's a faith from a line of believers. And when I look at my own life, I was talking about this the other day, that I have godly parents and godly grandparents and godly great-grandparents. And on my mother's side, they traced our lineage way back to when Napoleon invaded the Netherlands and made the Dutchmen come up with names, last names, because we didn't have last names up until then. And so when they did that, they can trace our history all the way back to that time and our name all the way back to that time. And on my mother's side, you see elders and preachers and leaders in the church and just godly people. So I come from a whole long line of godly people. And so when I read this, I read the joy that Paul feels for Timothy, that he comes from that long line of people who have taught him and who taught him well. And now this faith lives in him. Faith has to come alive in each person. It's not an automatic. You don't get it because your parents got it. It has to now come alive in you. You have to fan it into flame, he says in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Take this faith, take this belief, and fan it into flame. And it really is that picture of kind of blowing on the embers and igniting the fire, getting it going, getting some kindling on it, and then blowing a little air on it so that it will expand and grow and become what it should be. And then this verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. When I was given this freedom by Eric to preach on anything I wanted to preach on, I didn't know what I wanted to preach on, so I asked him what I should preach on. And he said, just if all else fails, just tell your story. So I'm telling you my story. I had a spirit of timidity. Timidity about life, timidity about faith, timidity about preaching. When I was a kid, I stuttered badly. And I had huge buck teeth that stuck out. And I felt ugly, tall, thin in those days. You know, stand sideways, stick out your tongue, you look like a zipper. That was what they said about me. And that was kind of my identity, was this tall, thin, weird, scared guy. And even when I went to college and I vowed that I was going to change who I was, I was going to become a completely different person. I was going to stop being shy and scared and timid and nervous. I still was. I didn't think I was, but Kathy tells me that she went home and complained to her mother one day that there was this nice guy at school who kept walking around with her and following her everywhere she went, but he would never actually ask her out. And she says, it's been like a month and a half. I think he likes me, but I don't know because he never asks me out. So I think even then I was just scared. I was timid. First of all, I couldn't believe that anybody as beautiful as she is would actually look at me twice. But when I realized that she was actually paying attention to me, then I finally really screwed up my courage and asked her out. And then she said, well, I can't go on Saturday night to the game with you because I have to take my sister to her guitar lesson. Like, that is the lamest excuse. I mean, it took me so long to screw up my courage, and then you get that, you know? What a line. And then she says, no, it's really true. Yeah, right, whatever. And actually, it was true. But in the end, she found some other way, and we went out on our first date, and the rest is history. The spirit of timidity is in me, and I have to admit that I still am timid. I still get scared. And one of the things that makes me timid is to share about God. I always feel like I can't do that because I, from what platform? You know, that my life isn't godly enough, that I haven't earned the right, that I don't have all my ducks in a row. So how can I share with somebody else who God is and who Jesus is, and until I get it all worked out myself? You know, if I can get it all worked out and get it just right, my own life, then I think that maybe I could share something with other people. The problem is you keep working on your life, and the more you work on it, the closer you come to this relationship with God, the more you realize how screwed up and messed up and sinful you are. So it's like if you wait until you have your act together to testify about what God's done in your life, you're going to keep your mouth shut for the rest of your life. You are never going to talk. Until, if you wait till you have it together, until you have all your act together, you will never, ever speak of God. God did not give us that spirit of timidity. If God doesn't give it to you, it comes from somewhere. It comes from the other side. So timidity is not what God's called us to. And it was not what he called me to. A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. Those were the three things that the spirit that comes from God. A spirit of power, strength, the right to speak. God has given us a powerful voice, but it's hidden in our weakness, and it's hidden in each one of you. That voice has to come out. Your walk with God has to come out. It is a powerful position. It's a powerful spirit. And that spirit of love that is in us, the spirit of having compassion for people around you, of looking and seeing into the lives of the people that God puts in your path and seeing pain and seeing suffering, and even in your own pain and even in your own suffering and even in your own struggle, operating in that power to love. And the power of self-discipline, so that we're not off the hook. We can't just live hellish lives and not recognize that that does affect our testimony. We're called to self-discipline, to discipline ourselves. I've always said, you'll end up disciplined one way or the other. Either God disciplines you or you discipline yourself. It's your choice. It's much easier if you just discipline yourself. Because God wants you perfect, so he keeps, you know, that crucible, he'll just keep burning you and burning you and burning you until you are pure. He's going to do that anyway because he loves you. But you can help him in the process by disciplining yourself. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Paul says, don't be ashamed to testify. The beauty of testimony is that in 1 Peter 3:15, if I remember my references correctly, and I seldom do, it says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you. It is not about being prepared to give an account of hope or being prepared to give the right account. It's simply being prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you. Whatever that hope is, whatever it is that you see at the end of this rainbow, whatever it is that you see at the end of your life, whatever it is you're looking for, whatever your experience of God is, give an account of that hope. It doesn't have to be someone else's, and it doesn't have to be articulate, and it doesn't have to be wise, and it doesn't have to be wonderful, and it doesn't have to be brilliant. It just has to be the account of the hope that's in you. And it says always be prepared, which means you never know when it's going to happen. It says also to do it with gentleness and kindness, by the way. Don't beat people up with your testimony. I did that for a while when I thought I was had it together. I used to beat people up with my testimony. You know, make sure they knew how good I was. That wasn't about God, that was about me. Wasn't a testimony of my hope in God, it was a testimony of my hope in me. who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Man, that's hard. Called to a holy life, not because of anything I've done. I look back on my life and I think of all the things that I've done, and somehow I want credit with God for the things I've done. I know that God's work is by faith alone and through faith alone and from Him alone, and that He does it all. I know that intellectually, but my actions betray me. That sometimes I think my good life earns me some credit with God. We're called to a holy life, a set-apart life, a life that's dedicated to God, not because of anything we do, but because of His own purpose and His grace. His purpose and His grace. Not because of what we do. When I was 16 years old, my father died, and before he died, he said to me, "Son, you need to take care of your mother, your sisters, and your brother. You need to be the man of the house. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm dying. You need to be the man who takes care of everyone." And for the last 35 years, I've tried to do that. And I've done a pathetic job. A pathetic job. I can't even take care of my wife and kids. I can't take care of my sisters and brother. I can't take care of anybody. But I worked to do it. I worked to do it. I wanted to do it. I thought somehow I had to, that I was called to do that. That was a lie that my father gave me. I can't help you. It's His grace. It's His purposes worked in you through what He is and who He is. That grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus came, He destroyed death. Death is real. This past year, I experienced it again in the death of my friend. Death is very real. But there's life and there's immortality. There is something that's greater. And it's brought to light when Jesus comes, when He's revealed. And that's good news. Because if it's up to me and my skills and my abilities and my talents, I could never have passed that examination to become ordained. Because you know, and I know, that I don't know. And I'm not that smart. And I'm not that capable. If it's up to me, if salvation is up to me and how hard I work and what I do and how good I live, I am so dead. And so are you. Because we just can't do it. We try. We can't do it. The good news is we don't have to. Jesus did it. And that's the gospel that I'm called to preach, and that's the gospel that Paul was called to preach, and it's the gospel that Timothy was called to preach, and it's the gospel that Eric's called to preach, and it's the gospel that we're all sitting in this room who know Him are called to preach. To herald. To herald is to sound the trumpet. Get everybody's attention and tell them. I like when Paul uses that word herald, because it's like announce to the world. And you know how you best do that? By this holy life that you live. By your love. By the power of your self-discipline. By those spirits that God gave us. Paul was suffering. He was in prison. I've never had to go through that. Paul was not ashamed of his suffering. He was not ashamed of the hellish life that he had lived. He was not ashamed of the fact that he had gone around persecuting and killing Christians. He was not ashamed of the fact that he sat there as a young man and held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen to death. He was not ashamed of that. I look back on my life and there are so many things I'm ashamed of, and I have to let that go, and I have to, like Paul, say, no, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Because I know whom I have believed. For a lot of years, I thought it was important what I believed. So I had to get my doctrine just right. I had to study. I read doctrine for fun. See? That's just how whacked I was. I would buy doctrinal books and read them for fun so I could get my doctrine right. If I got my doctrine right, if I knew what I believed, then I would be good. God does not call us to get our doctrine right. He does not call us to get our beliefs all lined up perfectly in what we know. He says, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know the person of Jesus Christ. Once you know that, all that other stuff falls into place, or doesn't, or just falls. I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus. I know him. I've met him. I've talked with him. I've heard what he says. We've had conversations. I know Jesus. There is no greater joy than knowing Jesus. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced. There is no doubt in me that he's able, that he is able. Once you know the person of Jesus Christ, what you realize is that he is all-powerful, that he's capable. And he's capable of guarding that which I've entrusted. He's guarding that which I've laid out on deposit. You know, we go to the bank. By the way, I just heard yesterday that the average person in America has less than $100 in their checking account as an average daily balance. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That was extra, no charge. When we entrust God, when we entrust Jesus with what we've committed to, that we give it as a trust. When you go to the bank, we have, you know, Kathy and I have a safe deposit box, you know, and you, I always love going into the safe deposit box. Well, I did up until the time when someone stole my wallet and I wanted to get in the safe deposit box so I could get out birth certificates and some of the other things that I had in there so that I could prove, so I could get a new driver's license and get new cards and get all those other wonderful things that you can't get unless you have a picture ID. And they said, fine, we'll let you in to see your stuff and get your stuff out of your safe deposit box. Show us a picture ID. Well, I need the stuff in my box to get their picture ID so that I can show you, you know. And it was like this circular thing because they weren't going to let me in to that safe deposit box. They weren't going to let me to go in there and look and get the stuff that I needed because I didn't have a picture ID and I couldn't get a picture ID because the stuff that I needed to get a picture ID was in the box. So we sat there for a long time and finally they said, okay, go ahead and sign here and we'll compare signatures. But you know what? Your signature changes over years, especially when you sign your name as often as I have. You sign it 1,000 times, and it's completely different from the signature that was on the card. So now they're really nervous about me. And I brought them some other pieces of plastic and some credit card stuff, and finally they let me in to the box, but it took a while. And they said, okay, we'll let you in. In that safe deposit box are some precious things. Some, they're only precious to me. They wouldn't be all that precious to anybody else. But but my birth certificate was in there, and some of the other things that I needed were in there. When I they're held in trust by that bank. And that bank is trustworthy, and they make sure that you know that they're trustworthy. They have these huge concrete walls and steel encased and this gigantic door that's on a timer, and it's, you know, it looks like it's 3 feet thick, and, you know, it takes a, you know, 3 men and a boy to open the stupid thing, and then you go in there, and it's quiet, and it's scary in there. Because they want me to have confidence that they'll take care of my stuff. And God wants us to be confident that he's taking care of our stuff. God wants Rod to be confident that he's taking care of his stuff. That which I have entrusted to him, that which is on deposit with him, is not something that he's going to let go. It's protected. It's in the hands of the God Almighty, the God of the universe. He's got me. He doesn't let go, Scripture says, of those he loves. God doesn't let go of me. I try to let go of him sometimes. He does not let go of me. He guards that which I've entrusted. And he guards it for that day when I have to stand before him and be judged. He guards it for that day when I have to stand before him and I have to say, "Hi, God. Sorry about that life. Sorry about my failures. Sorry for the fact that I didn't do all those things that I was supposed to do. Sorry about that sin. Sorry about that, you know, the father I should have been that I wasn't, the husband I should have been that I wasn't. So, sorry about that." And God's going to listen to very little of that. And then he's going to say, "No. My son died, and he took all that away, and that's all gone, and it's all erased. And I remember that which you did for me. The beautiful offerings of your noble heart. Those times when you did not walk in timidity, but that you walked in power and in love. And when you were self-disciplined. I've held all those good things, the good things you did. And I've held them in trust. And here they are." And angels are going to be applauding. And God's going to say, "Come on in, good, faithful servant." Because that's what I am. A good, faithful servant. Not because that's my nature. And not because that's where I started. But because of what he did. And does. And he's going to take all that garbage, all the bad things I've done, redeem them, and turn them into beautiful things. I love this verse. I love it. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Let's pray. Father, thank you for